a little conversation in our house while watching the cricket. Ben often comes down and we get the best view from his KO connection. And Michelle, listening, will comment maybe afterwards, and she'll say, and recently one comment was, well, people looking at you today wouldn't believe you could be talking about cricket or something like that. You know, the picture of me being an athlete was not one that she looked at me and saw these days. And anyway, I ignored that comment. And it reminded me, though, of something that did happen in my school years, and where in grade 8, which was back then the first year of high school, we all ran out to the cricket practice, and the big cheeses of teachers who would be picking the teams found they had two fast bowlers available, and I was one. And the other fellow was his family was very popular in the school, eventually became the school captain, and he was good at everything. And he was the fast bowler they put in the A team, and they let me be the captain, or just the fast bowler in the B team. And the beginning of my career of cricket was when in the under 13 Bs, for which I'm famous for. Can you hear all right? Sure, good. And I went through the whole 5 years as captain of that team. The captain would be chosen by the kids, and they never had any other persons they wanted to put up in competition. And I was the captain, and I bowled every second over every match for 5 years. But what got me irritated was that on the big assembly time, when everybody came on Monday and stood out in the quadrangle, and the chaplain was the man who announced all the news of the sporting teams, and they'd announced the figures of the bowlers, and I had far better figures than the other people in the other team. But they never chose to pick me to be in the A team. I don't know whether you've had anything in your past where you did not get picked and you thought you should have been. That was me across 5 years. And they were not intending ever to let me get to represent the A team. I tried to guess why, and my first guess was because I was a scholarship person, and they had others who came from rich families who seemed to get the preference. I don't know whether that was true or not. Anyway, you can get quite annoyed, and sometimes you can be angry at the people. The fellow who was the other fast bowler, he was pretty good. So I really had no reason to be angry at him for that. It wasn't his doing. But you can have a lot of negative emotions that are really coming out of the fact that you feel hurt for what is an injustice, and that you never really got recognised and you didn't know why. I might at the end of the sermon tell you what I worked out only after 20 years later, away from that school. But that is something that often happens, where people in their assessment of themselves see that they have the potential to be doing something that they're not picked for. Now, some people look at the church that way too, that there are things that you think you should do and yet you didn't get to be the person chosen. Sometimes that's because there are many people who could do different things. And sometimes the rationale might not have anything to do with whether you're good enough or not. But that is something we experience. But when we look to the scriptures to see why people are chosen, we need to follow what they teach us about God's dealings with his people. Now, you are aware there's the Old Testament people of God, the Jewish people. Two nations of them, Judah and Israel, and then when under David, joined together again to be one nation. And we have the question of who got chosen to be the king. We don't have king, well, we do actually in Australia now, King Charles. I can't get myself to say that very often, because he was Prince Charles, and so he was Prince Charles for so long, it's a big hop to call him King Charles. Anyway, we do have kings in the general orbit of how we have constitutional crowns. And and in churches also, there are different denominations which have different ways that people get to be chosen to do different things. And one of the features of Baptist churches is that we have a recognition of the fact that we're not a democracy, we are a theocracy. Theos means God, and theocracy means we want to have God rule. And the way we see his rule coming is to give a place for the people who are members of the church under prayer to come and speak and listen and have members' meetings, where our purpose is to discern the will of God coming through the members. And the ultimate authority of a Baptist church is the membership. There may be others who serve and who have portfolios, but nonetheless, that ultimate membership having the authority is so that they can allow a report of what God has led them, and there be discerned the will of God, because suddenly it seems good to the leaders and to the people. And when you have those two things coming together, there you can know the will of God. But in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, God had his ways by having a king. But in the Old Testament mechanism, we find that there are people who often challenge the king, and our following through the story of Bathsheba involves a part that she plays, incidentally, in seeking to have the will of God put into practice. And that was because God had revealed his will through speaking to King David and speaking through others like the prophets. Now, when you come to see the history of the choice of a king, it's very clear that God stepped in and saw to it that the youngest son, David, got chosen to be the king, even though when the prophet came to find a king out of the household that David belonged to, and he picked on each of the sons going down the line, God kept saying to him, no. And though he started at the oldest brother and he went down, he got to the bottom of the offerings the family were putting up for him, and God kept saying, no, he's not the one. So Samuel asks the family, have you even another son? Oh, yes, there is. He's out minding the sheep. Too young, youngest brother business. And so he's called to come, and God says he's the one. And it's very clear in the history of Israel that God had intended David to be the king. A part of God choosing, because sometimes the reason why things are allowed in the kingdom of God is not because someone is the best, not because someone comes from a family that is the aristocrat or a family that is the local hero or what, but there is what is called the calling of God. And particularly when it comes to leadership in the church, in the book of Ephesians through which we've been going, God tells us that there is given for the leadership of the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. That's called the fivefold ministry in Ephesians 4. And so our system of government with regard to being Baptists is, or should be, if it's not, that people surface with gifts that show that they belong to that leadership set. And they go along to the union, and you get enrolled in a committee. And in the committee, they watch to see whether the signs are on you that you actually do have the gifts for that role. And you have a testing period, one in the college, and then secondly, in churches that you're assigned to, not as a fully ordained pastor, but just as someone doing the job for the moment. And then there comes a second interviewing happen from that committee, whereby they get reports from the churches, and they're basically asking, has the work of the Spirit through this person shown that they are indeed called for this? And then they're admitted to be ordained in a big assembly. Sometimes they have those assemblies in local churches, but it's the assembly decision, because the evidence has come in that God chose the person for the role. Now, this is how we do things in our church. Other denominations have different methods of that doing, but basically they all have the same general idea of, has God chosen this person? And sometimes those committees make mistakes, as was the case with Campbell Morgan. And he went to get into one denomination, and their style of doing things is to get an empty big church, have the committee that are going to make the decision, listen to them give a sermon. And if it's a good one, then they'll give them a tick and they're allowed to start at the college. And Campbell Morgan went along. He was nervous. He gave a bad sermon and they kicked him out. And what was fascinating about his history was that later on, several decades later, he'd become such a famous preacher in another denomination that when it was time for the ordination meeting, that original one to which he'd applied, that he came along and gave a sermon, but he reminded them at the start of it that they had said no to him and kicked him out at the start, which is why he belonged to another denomination. Big silence in the room, I imagine. But God showed by what he did whether a person ought to be in that role or not. And leadership in the church is the same as the Old Testament, at least this respect. The real evidence is what God has said when God has spoken. And through the prophets back then, like Samuel or later Nathan, and other people who include Bathsheba. Hope I'm saying her name right. And it's really interesting in the storyline as we have it, and I'm not going to be able to get all the relevant verses together, but I'll just go through a few that you can see this happen. But you'll see that there were others who believed it should be them. And the one case, for example, well, there was quite a few cases. You know that David had quite a stack of sons. I don't know whether it was 19 or however many it was. But he had quite a number of different wives, and then he had concubines. So there wasn't a lack of there being people who would have the reason to say they should be the king. And one of them was Absalom. His mother was Bathsheba. Another one was named Adonijah. His mother was Bathsheba. And Bathsheba had a number of sons to David eventually. And Absalom and Adonijah were both older than Solomon. And so they believed themselves to be qualified to be the next king. And there was always going to be a test whenever one king died and another one's put up, if there's any possibility someone else could jump in first and get some popular acclaim or have some proof to show that they should be the next king. It's very likely to happen. That was, and it was pretty desperate back then, because often the person who was wanting to be king would try and kill off all the people who would be competitors. And Adonijah is a person who is older than David. And we could legitimately ask the question, should we have as a replacement for David when he grew older and died, Adonijah? And he was a son of Bathsheba. By the way, put your hand up if you think that Bathsheba was the oldest of David's wives. Someone's got a hand, not sure, is that right? Or are you just scratching? Yeah. Well, you're all correct. She wasn't the oldest. How many down the number of queens was Bathsheba? I don't know the exact count, whether it was 9 or 10 different wives he had. But give me a number you think. What do you think for Bathsheba? Was she, how far down the list of people who might say, come on, Joy, you know, yes? Yeah, she's at the bottom. She's the youngest. And if ever anybody tried to say who should be king, it should be the one who's the oldest son. Or what about the wives? Which one should be the mother of the next king? Then you would not pick Bathsheba because she was the youngest. Now, why is this? It is because God has spoken. Let's turn to the scriptures and we'll turn to 1 Chronicles. Now, you know these books of history in the Old Testament. There's, see if I can get the name right. Is it Samuel, Kings, Chronicles? Well, anyway, they all cover the same territory, maybe starting from earlier or starting later. But these history books, well, 1 Kings and 2 Kings is because it's all about the kings and what they didn't do. And Samuel obviously is emphasizing the ministry time when he was the prophet at the time. And then Chronicles, I think, comes last because it's giving an overall history thing. And so we've got a record from 1 Chronicles, not 2 Chronicles, but 1 Chronicles and chapter 28. And David assembled at Jerusalem all the officials of Israel, the officials of the tribes, the officers of the divisions that served the king, the commanders of the thousands, the commanders of the hundreds, the stewards of all the property and the livestock of the king and his sons, together with the palace officials, the mighty men of all and seasoned warriors. Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house." This is the temple he wanted to build for God. And among my father's sons, now let me get this right, among my father's sons, he took pleasure to make me the king over all. This is David speaking, over all Israel. Let's move up. The next bit. And of all my sons, for the Lord had given me many sons, he has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit on the throne of my kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, "It is Solomon, your son, who shall build my house." This is the reason God chose the person very carefully as to who he wanted to be the one that built the temple and my courts. For I have chosen him to be my son, in a special sense, my agent, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever. Now, that didn't mean Solomon lived forever. It meant that his lineage would carry the kingship forever. I'll establish his kingdom forever if he continues strong in keeping my commandments and my rules, as he is today. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, observe and seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess his good land and leave it for an inheritance to your children after you forever. And so the purpose of God choosing Solomon to be the king is because of his present behavior, that he was serving the Lord, and because of his being the one of his choice, and has given him a commission to go on obeying the law and going on being the person that God can bless and bless the children of Israel. Now, we go back a bit earlier and see how David, this is David, well, actually, it's probably a record of an earlier time itself, just this little snippet that's being recorded, because David looks like he's in good health. He did have his health go down, you know. And so if we read in 1 Kings chapter 1, there's a few interesting things that mention a few people that we'll bring to light. Now, King David was old and advanced in years, and although they covered him with clothes, he could not get warm. Therefore his servant said to him, "Let a young woman be sought by my lord the king, and let her wait on the king and be in his service. Let her lie in your arms, that my lord the king may be warm." And so they sought out a beautiful young woman throughout the territory of Israel, and they found her name was Abishag. I don't know whether that's a name to call your daughter now. Abishag. Anyway, she was from the town of Shunammah. That's why she's a Shunammite. She still is an Israelite, but she's from Shunammah. And they brought her to the king. The young woman was beautiful, and she was of service to the king and attended to him, but the king knew her not. So the text is making it clear that this was a role that she'd have of lying next to him in the bed. Michelle and I have talked as to whether that meant she was naked or not. But the point was that her purpose was to keep him warm because he was quite old. And anyway, as the record goes on, eventually he dies. And as a result of that, she is allowed a place in the harem, though she wasn't quite the same as the other ones in the harem. And she must have been pretty young, and she continues to be a person in the harem of value because of the role that she'd had with the king. Now, something happens, and Bathsheba is the queen, or she was the a queen mother, if you like. Let me get this right. She was to be a queen mother as soon as the replacement not the queen mother. She has been the queen, and she would represent someone who could be put aside if there was chosen the next king who had another different wife. And so she's the youngest, and her own position is somewhat uncertain, except it seems to be the case that God approved of Bathsheba. It wasn't that she had a good start in pleasing the Lord, but it was that he had his choice upon her. And it's very interesting to see that she is necessarily a part of the ferment of what goes on when one king dies and another is chosen, as to who is the next person. And all of those who had been wives of David were keen that their son should be the chosen king. And here she is, the youngest. And so you can see that it's not necessarily going to be an easy road for Bathsheba. However, there are some competitors for the kingship, and they include, as I mentioned before, Adonijah. And this particular fella is one of Bathsheba's earlier sons. So whatever rationale you might have for Bathsheba being the existing queen whose husband is the king and has died, Adonijah is equally the same as Solomon, as would have been Absalom. Absalom rebelled against his father at one stage, and I think he ends up getting killed. But Adonijah was someone who was there. But Adonijah is thinking that he should be the king. And it's really interesting when you read some of the things that happen, that Adonijah says, he speaks up and says that he believes that he should be king, and he actually asserts the fact. I'll read now. Adonijah, son of Haggith. Okay. I've got something mixed up because he's not the son. I'll have to go and chase down why it's saying Haggith. Exalted himself, saying, "I will be king." It's not that he's chosen of God. It's not that there wasn't a natural set of people who believed that he should be the king for various reasons. But he initiated his person to be the king himself. "I will be king." And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. He's going to make a big scene of him being acclaimed as the next king, but he has to arrange it all himself. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. His father had never at any time displeased him by asking, "Why have you done this or that?" They're talking about the fact that he was spoiled and always got his own way. He was also a very handsome man, and he was born next after Absalom. So he's a son of David. It looks like I made the statement that he was a son of Bathsheba, and that's not correct. If that statement in verse 5 is correct, he's the son of Haggith. he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar. One's a leader of the army and the other's a priest. And they followed Adonijah and helped him. They were prepared to make an alliance to get him made king. But Zadok the priest was not for it. Beneath the son of Jehoiada and Nathan the prophet and Shimei and Ray, David's mighty men, were not with Adonijah. So there was a split in the kingdom. Nothing more dangerous to the unity of a nation where there's two people trying to agitate for their candidate to become the king. Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fatted cattle by the serpent's stone, which is beside En-Rogel. And he invited all his brothers and the king's sons and all the royal officials of Judah. But he did not invite Nathan, he's the prophet at the time, or Benaiah, or the mighty men of Solomon, his brother. And Benaiah, I think, was one of the mighty men of David. Remember, he had a whole lot of mighty men who fought with him and were very mighty. And the other one's the mighty men of Solomon, his brother. So he was selective as to which ones he made his arrangement with and set up an occasion where they'd all make a lot of noise and he'd come along with 50 men shouting in front of him. And he would then be, by this group, proclaimed king. The news would spread around that he had become the king. If you follow the storyline through, you discover that what happens is that there's only a few people who are in a position to do something about it. Remember that David is old, and if he is that old that he had to have the girl come and keep him warm, then he was really unable to do much. And she used to serve him, or say her name again, just to remind us. Her name was Abishag. I think that's, yeah, Abishag. She was from Shunem. And, all right, so he has got most of the important people socially to be aligned to him. And that included the leader of the army and one of the priest people. But did not include Nathan, who was the prophet who had rebuked David for the original sin with Bathsheba. And there's another man that's mentioned, and he's one of the mighty men of David's. Now what happens is that he is wanting to make the appearance that he should be the person who's leading. And one way that back in those days they would do, that if one king died, what the person trying to take over that role would often do was get all of the harem of the king that passed away and make them his harem. And in the harem, of course, was Abishag. Let me get the name again right. Abishag. Remember the shag part. So Abishag was there, so he goes to Bathsheba, Adonijah, and he says to her, would you make an arrangement for me to be able to take Abishag as my wife? Remember, she was young and very beautiful. And so there would be a rationale for him having that, wanting to ask for the marriage, hand in marriage of this beautiful young woman who had helped King David and that he had not violated her or made her, but nonetheless she was cared for in the harem. How many have never heard this story before? You all, the rest of you, you know the story. Wow. Because I have to confess that some of this story is new to me from this last couple of weeks. And the fact that he tried to add to his credentials for being the chosen king following David's death by going and asking to marry Abishag, and the person that he went to was Bathsheba. And she's young and didn't see how she could say no, didn't see the rationale, didn't spot his reason, but he was getting a very big qualification to be chosen as king, that if you let the next one have the harem people from the last one, it's a public admission that they're the person that should be king. Anyway, she is goes ahead and says yes at that point. But later on we learn that that event happened that I just described for you, when he collected the 50 men to run in front of his chariot and all the people to make a great big celebration, which announced that he was, you know, a person who'd been crowned king, even though he hadn't. And what happens next is that the prophet Nathan goes and talks to Bathsheba and tells Bathsheba that this isn't right, because it was God's will that God wanted Solomon to be the king. And King David had said all this. And so what happened was is that along the line, when it was known that after all the 50 men running in front of the chariot of Adonijah, geez, those names are hard to remember, Nathan tells to Bathsheba to go and speak to the dying husband, or the husband who's really lost his grip, and go and speak to him and tell him and say things like, I heard that Adonijah has just been made king and you haven't said anything about it. Did you know it happened? And Nathan says to Bathsheba, and just as you finish talking, I'm going to come on in and I'm going to say the same thing to him to confirm. So here it is, verse 11. Then Nathan said to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David our Lord does not know? Now therefore come, let me give you advice, that you may save your own life, because if the other guy got to be king, he would kill off all the opposition. That's a normal happening amongst this tests for who's the king. And save his own life, save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go in at once to King David and say to him, did you not, my lord the king, swear to your servant, saying, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then is Adonijah king? Then while you're still speaking with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm your words. Remember, this is Nathan, who's a straight speaker, and he's the one that had to reprove David after the David and Bathsheba thing and the killing of Uriah. So Bathsheba went to the king in his chamber. Now the king was very old, and Ashbag the Shunammite was attending to the king. And Bathsheba bowed and paid homage to the king, and the king said, what do you desire? And she said to him, my lord, you swore to your servant by the Lord your God, saying, Solomon your son shall reign. Otherwise, it will come to pass when my lord, if we move the next one up, verse 21, otherwise it will come to pass when my lord the king sleeps with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon will be counted offenders. That means execution's coming. And so King David, that's when he decides to have the thing that we first read from 1 Chronicles chapter 28, where he calls all the people together, the whole nation, everybody, and gives the statement that God has said for Solomon to be king, and he's crowned king at that moment. And so all the people have been conspiring to have the other person may recognize as king. Half of them all scatter because they realize they've been caught having backed the wrong political side. And King David lets it be obvious that God is the one who's spoken for Solomon to be the king. Now, what I'm seeing in all of this, of course, is that the simple human nature of people wanting to make themselves things is something that happened back in the Old Testament days. But also happened back in the New Testament days, and the Apostle Paul, he had his problem with people who would assert their apostleship, or they'd decry Paul's apostleship. And the same thing, it's human nature in the flesh trying to push itself to positions that God never gave them. One of the things at the college that we found that it was often, not often, it was sometimes the case where people come to college with the view that they should become pastors, ministers. And then along the way, as it was tested, they themselves would say, as a matter of fact, the pastor or the man who was in the college, he already was the pastor at one of our churches on the south side, but he came to the place of recognizing that God wasn't doing the pastor thing through him. He came to recognize it wasn't God's will, and he advised us of that. He left. And there's others who went on into the ministry, and they've been, some of the older people of our number might remember different pastors who were pretty useless. I mean, they were well-meaning, but nothing happened from the Holy Spirit. It's because they weren't called to be there in the first place. And that is why the whole business of the leadership of the church, as Ephesians 4 explains it, is that Jesus picks the leaders, and then it gets demonstrated through people. And even if the hierarchy disagree, and you had here as one of your preachers when I was in the hospital, who was one of those people that the hierarchy said, no, you're no good. And Norm Weston took pity on him and gave him another chance, a chance to work here. And God bless that person, so that things were happening and the union committee had to change their decision. Because what their role is not to make the decision, but they are to recognize whose hand God is on them. It's actually the same with big organizations such as the Billy Graham Association, that there's always people who were suggesting Billy Graham retire from many decades back. And so what the organization did is that they had a series, this is back in the 1980s, of all the various associates having a chance to preach in crusades in different cities in England. Billy Graham also took one that was a little bit, not London, not the biggest places. And then they measured the results. And none of the others could even hold a candle against the results that Billy Graham's crusade brought. So they dropped the whole idea of it being the board who has to necessarily make a decision based on their wisdom. They're still in the business of having to make decisions, but it has to be made just as I've described the Baptist Union, on the evidence of what God is doing. And that is the evidence that shows where God's hand is in terms of the people who are called into the ministry. I appreciate some of the ways that that has been observed and done well in different times, where people who've gotten in those committees didn't take the role of, now I'm in the position of power, but rather what their role should be is, what does God want to do with that person? And there have been some young pastors who weren't actually have backgrounds that allowed them to succeed at first. But wise people on that committee says, we'll wait and see what God does. And some of the contemporaries with whom I went through college, no one believed that they'd make it. And yet across the long run, God worked in a way that eventually the people who had to make such decisions says, no, God is with that person. Not because they are necessarily more holy, not because they are necessarily good at whatever people thought was the thing to be done, because there's 101 ideas people think ought to be what pastors do, but because the Spirit of God testified by what happened in the church. And so the leadership question in the Old Testament isn't that different from the leadership question in the New Testament. It is that we should leave the decision with God. And that is the scenario that Solomon and Bathsheba ended up having to prove. And they gave their witness and testimony, and Bathsheba gets to be known as someone who is the king's mother. And she's one of these women from Matthew chapter 1, whom God put a stamp of approval on, even though the original picking out to number them as an unusual participant in the genealogy of Jesus might have made them look at first as though, isn't God gracious to pick these people? It wasn't that, well, God was gracious, that's true. I'm not knocking that idea. But the graciousness of God and his faithfulness is such that he gives his power for that person to grow and to become someone that God uses in a mighty way. And you may be here not only as a woman, of course half of you are, but you may be here in some way where you're not sure you're someone that has much to offer, or you're not sure whether you really have the background to give. But I'm here to tell you that why you can give is because of the faithfulness of God, that if He leads you, He will have happen what all the other people might not think should or would. And it's really interesting how God works around. God's ways, you know, are sometimes very difficult to discern, and sometimes He can be extremely surprising in how He brings to pass something that everybody else never thought would. And I have to confess that I was a reject too from that committee and went overseas to do more study because I was wiped off the list. I wasn't the one I referred to just earlier, but that was because they said, "You're an evangelist, but we only ordain pastors." And I went overseas and I studied about evangelism. All of my theses have been about evangelism. And eventually I drove out of pure circumstance up to Wheaton College. There was a museum on evangelism I wanted to see. And the dean called me in and said, "Oh, we know about you and we're going to send you home to be with Billy Graham's team and to be in Australia. And you shouldn't miss that if evangelism is your interest." But the outcome of that was my visiting on behalf of the visiting evangelistic group, our superintendent. And in discussion with him, he went and made the committee change its mind, and I ended up getting ordained, and I'm here as a pastor. Talk about strange things. I was never intending to be a pastor. God has strange ways, and getting me to be different wasn't that hard because I was listening. But to getting the committees to make a different decision, the fact that I'm here has been God's doing. And God has got strange and mysterious ways of bringing things to pass. And so if you feel the Lord is asking you to do something you don't know how it happened, just rest, because He will do it. And it might look impossible. Every now and then you sense you're being asked. There have been people asked of God to be missionaries overseas and gave in to the lead, didn't know how it happened, but then World War II started and the ship had to get turned around mid-ocean. They came back and did what they never expected was going to happen. So leave it to God. He will work out His plans. He will bring to pass the thing that you might not imagine possible. And don't give up hope if you think, like I did, you know, I was hopeless, pushing against the problems in our Baptist denomination. He can bring it about anyway if He wants to. He's our God. And just as Solomon had God stick up for him being the next leader, there are many reasons might have happened that he didn't ever make it. One of the ones who got killed by the other person taking over. That's human nature. When people do things by the human strength, it doesn't do the kingdom of God. Well, that's the message for this morning, and I hope you found something there about how God leads His people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You in Jesus' name for what You do, and we give You praise for how You can turn circumstances around. Lord, You can bring to pass the thing that we could never imagine, or maybe the thing that we have imagined, but it seemed impossible to come to pass. And Lord, I thank You that You're able to do what You have in mind, and You achieve Your purposes. And we can rest in Your faithfulness to keep Your promises. We thank You for how You do this, and we praise You for Your faithfulness and Your grace toward us. In Jesus' name, amen.